chapter 4. And last July, I found a message that I had preached, and it was from Ephesians 4, the first part of the chapter. This will be Ephesians 4, and we'll do the last part of the chapter. Disconnected thoughts, I guess, in my mind, but they're connected in the Lord's. But Ephesians chapter 4, we will start down in verse number 17. I love singing that song, Holy, 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 and I chose that one on purpose tonight. I want to talk to you about three labors or three works of holiness in the life of a Christian. Three works that are required for holiness. What is holiness, though? We just sang about it, and of course the angels praise God day and night. They never stop saying that God is holy, holy, holy. And that is recurring, going on. It has been going on since God created those beings in eternity past, and will go on through eternity future. They are reminding everybody, from now until forever, that God is holy. What is holiness? Well, holiness is being like Him. Although holy is an adjective, you could never say this adjective this way, I am, and you could never say the word holy. You just couldn't. Now, God does command us, be holy, for I am holy. And that's not our text tonight, but it is certainly the thought behind all this. God commanded it, and God is it. How do we get there from here? When you walked in tonight, coming off of the work week, coming off of the day, I'm going to guess that you probably didn't feel holy coming to church tonight. Probably never crossed your mind to put on the holy cologne. Probably didn't cross your mind to drive the holy car. You didn't think when you were brushing your hair, you wanted to make sure it was the holy hairdo, right? You didn't even think about that. Except the thing is holiness, if it is being like God, it ought to touch all those parts of our life. Even though it wasn't maybe the first thought on your mind, it certainly should be. To be like Christ is the ultimate goal. Not to keep the Ten Commandments, those are good, but that's not God's high standard. That's the entry level. If you can keep the Ten Commandments, great, you passed kindergarten. That's enough to realize that you need Christ to save you. But then the goal from there says, Jesus says, be like me, follow me. And that is way, way more intense than just keeping the Ten Commandments. Let's see it in the Apostle Paul's words tonight, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse number 17. This section of Ephesians is how to walk. Now, in Ephesians, you'll learn where you sit, and how to learn in chapters 1 and 2, chapters 3 and 4, will be how to walk. And then chapters 5 and 6 will be how to stand or how to fight. And so Paul's wanting to teach them how to walk. If you see verse 1 of chapter 4, he beseeches them that they walk worthy. And so he goes on to explain what that means. Verse 17 is where we'll begin tonight. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. All right, so initially you're going to see, and this will be through a theme through the message, that if you're going to walk, if you're going to follow Christ, there's going to be some things and some ways that you're not going to be able to walk. There's going to be some things that must be cut off, and there are things that you cannot do. So if you're going to walk and be like Christ, you have to walk not like the other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's a very rough verse. That's a very good verse to share with somebody who thinks they are good enough to be saved. You see, it's far more than just being good. You're alienated from the life of God. You're blind in your heart. There's ignorance in you. You don't even know who God is. You may be a great moral person, but that's what the description of a lost man is, verse 18. And that is, that's a terrible, terrible thing. Again, far more than just whether or not you keep the Ten Commandments or not. Verse 19 now, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. He changes right there to address you. That's what the lost world is. That's what a lost man is. But you've not so learned Christ. You're expected to have something that they don't have. And we want to look at those labors of holiness tonight, God helping us. Let's continue reading now. Verse number 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Obviously, the key to being holy is going to be all about God's word. But it's more than just a knowledge about God or the general truths or words or ideas of Christian living or philosophy. You see, when he speaks about the Bible, Paul's writing, which is, you don't hear anything when you write other than the scratch on the paper. You don't, usually it's an operation of your eyes. You're writing and reading. There's nothing going on there. But Paul says, for these Ephesian believers, if so be you have heard him. In other words, your relationship and walk with God ought to be something that brings words off of paper and livens them. This is the living word of God, and a lot of it has to do with just us spending time with it. When you spend time with it, you learn what God sounds like. And Paul says it's necessary if you're going to learn how to be holy and you're going to learn what it means to walk with Christ and to be Christ-like, you have to have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. He said there's no other way to learn this. Setting the stage there, you understand we're going to be in the Bible when we talk about holiness. If the world was going to use the word holy, they might say a holy man, and it's kind of a moral word. It's a measurement, and all the world can do is measure it by things that they know. And holiness is not something you can measure by things in this world. If you don't know Christ, you don't know holiness, and you don't know have the expectation that God has for you. And so, to set this stage, of course, we're going to be in the Bible. We're at Bible Baptist Church. You probably understood we're going to be in the Bible. But how often do people try to define God by what they know rather than what he said? Now, if you'll just give God the benefit of the doubt, he can teach you what you need to know. But as long as you live, you're not going to live in this world and figure out how to be holy apart from this. And that is where this is so crucial. You can be saved, live in the world, and never have a walk with God that involves the Bible on a daily basis, that never involves a communion with Christ on a daily basis. You can be a believer, and you can die and go to heaven, and you make it. You can do that. And you can love God. You really will love God. Lots of things in nature point to God. Lots of things in your life will remind you of God. But you will never, ever be Christ-like. You will never, ever be holy. And what I want us to understand tonight is that God's goal for your life, and you only have a certain amount of days to accomplish this, by the way, is to be like Christ. He saved you so that you would be like Jesus Christ. Careful, you say, well, God liked, you know, God saved me, and you know, I'm unique, and God made me special. Okay, let's stop for a second. Why did God save you? This is going to be the end and the beginning of my message. Why did God save you? If you were so likable, why did God have to have his son die for you so that you could be transformed by the renewing of your mind into something that you were not? In other words, you got saved because you were not decent for heaven. You were not fit for heaven, body, soul, or spirit. It was all junk. And God said, I'll redeem it. But part of my redeeming it, part of this purchase, is a condition that says, I want them to be as much like me as they possibly can under their own power, under their own effort. See, when you die, God is going to conform you to the image of Christ. You're going to be changed. You'll be like him. But that will be all his work. Your effort will be over with. Your effort is now, your chance is now to say, I want to be like Christ. Right? You know, God's going to do that for you, but you have to want to be like him. And what he's desiring is that you will desire him as much as he desired you. So flipping the page in my Bible, I have to flip the page to get to verse 22. I don't know if you have to. But verse 22 now shows us the three labors of holiness. They're put together real neatly here, and we're going to flip between Ephesians and Colossians tonight to look at three things now. And we'll read down through verse 22 through verse 25, and we'll see them. Verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. As we read those, you'll see three times he says a particular phrase. First off, put off. Second, in verse 24, put on. And thirdly, putting away. Put off, put on, and putting away. If you want to circle those in your Bible, those will be keys. These will be keys, key things that if you're going to be like Christ, you're going to have to learn how to do these things and learn what they are. So verse 22, the first one, we'll dive right into it. This is the work that says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. If you're going to be holy, the first thing you need is you need the finished work of the cross. The finished work of the cross, that is the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. If you will come over with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. If you're going to be Christ-like, you need the finished work of the cross, that is the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. And Paul, that's how Paul mentions it there in Ephesians. He says that it's something you need to put off. And he says concerning the former conversation. He's talking about the past. He's talking about what you used to be before Christ. What people do that are lost. What your carnal nature would do. There's some things that you know you shouldn't do anymore. And you've got to put them off. Now, you didn't even have the ability to quit sinning before you got saved. This is why holiness is only the job and it's only the calling of a Christian. You can read secular history books. I read some and they talk about certain people and they say, and he was a holy man. And apart from the fact that he or she could have been saved, most of the time they're not, there's no holiness in them. Because before you're saved, you don't have the ability to do anything that's pleasing to God. And here's why, Colossians chapter 2. Because your body is corrupt, it was cursed by sin, your spirit was dead in trespasses and sins. Your soul was not alive. It was not alive unto God. And so what God had to do is you were living, but you needed to be maybe born again. Maybe that's the word. You needed to be made alive in Christ. And what God had to do is he had to give you a new spirit and a new spirit. He had to revive your soul and he had to get your body out of the way. All right, so you're a body, soul, and spirit. And let's look at so we're in Colossians chapter 2 now. This will make sense maybe as we read from verse 10, where the Bible says this, ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Wait a minute. Some of you are saying, I know what circumcision is, and how does that even work? Well, understand this. It happens to men and women when you get saved. It's not something that is physical at all. It's a spiritual operation. Notice he says the circumcision made without hands. All right, it's not anything that changes your body, but it is something that puts off and separates your body. All right? You see it in the middle of verse 11, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What is that? Look at verse 12. We'll just keep reading. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. When did that happen? That's Calvary. When Jesus Christ died, he made a way for you to be buried with him in baptism, not baptism in water. There's no water here. The baptism here is being baptized into Christ. Baptized means to be put into. So don't think water every time you see baptism, and don't think baptism every time you see water. This is something that is entirely spiritual. It's something that happened when you trusted Christ as Savior because of what Jesus did at Calvary. All right? And look, see how it works. Look at verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. That means made alive, having forgiven you all trespasses. This is when you got saved. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. When? How? Nailing it to his cross. The finished work of the cross is the accomplishment. It's the accomplished work that says we can be holy. It's when sin was put off. It is when God put it off of us. God had to put it off of us because we couldn't get it off of ourselves. Notice this is an operation. No doctor operates on themselves. We needed somebody to operate on us. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and any hope we had of getting to heaven, we are going to have to lose the ability to sin. Problem is, that's all we know. Or should I say, that's all we knew. And being lost without Christ, everything you did was sin. Lost without Christ, you could keep the law, and it was blasphemy in the eyes of God. Because you were lost and saying, I'm good enough to go to heaven. Just saying, God, I don't need you. You were helping old ladies across the street. You were giving to charities, and God and everything. It was a smoke in his nose, and he said, this is unacceptable. But the instant you got saved, God said, I'm going to put off the body of the sins of the flesh. No longer are the things you do an affront to me or offensive to me. Now some things you do are good and sweet in my sight and acceptable. You needed, in order to be holy, you needed God to do that for you at the cross. You needed the finished work of Calvary. Now, that gave you the ability to be holy. You say, I don't even want to be holy. Well, see, that's the problem. Now we're at a place where, okay, Jesus died on the cross, now what? I'm still not holy. I mean, this past week, I'm sure you wish you could take back some of the things you said. We're just at we're just at Wednesday night, and I'm sure there's people that you mistreated. I'm sure there's stories that you stretched. I'm sure there's witnessing that you didn't do. So Jesus died on the cross. If that was enough to make us holy, why are we not? Why are we not holy? Well, look at Colossians 1. You're in Colossians 2. Look back at Colossians 1. Look at verse 21. It's talking about what the cross did, if you look at verse 20. But from verse 21, he said, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And if that was a period, that would mean that what Christ did at Calvary was enough. But it says in verse 23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The word of the gospel saved you, but the hope of the gospel is what will sanctify you and make you holy. So, in addition to the finished work of the cross, then, that gives us the ability to be holy, but there's going to take, secondly, and we're going to go from put off to put away. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to verse 25, and we're going to talk about put away. That is the daily work of character. The daily work of character. Ah, the dreaded C word. And this is, and it contains with it some affliction. Even in Colossians, as you continue Colossians chapter 1, I apologize, I had you turn from it too soon. Verse 24, Paul says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my body for his body's sake, which is the church." So part of Paul being who Paul was an affliction, was a daily choice, a daily work that took character in every aspect of it. God did everything on the cross so that you could be holy. The daily work of character says this, not just put off, but it says put away. Put away. Now, this is easy to understand, I know, for Amy, because she's real good about this. But there's been plenty of times that she just went to head camp, right? And so we all know how camp works. You're so busy running from place to place that, you know, you go out and you get all muddy playing some game, and you have to get to the cafeteria because it's dinner time. And so what you do, you get real good at putting off your old clothes. But at camp, you miss the step of putting away your old clothes, right? And so there are t-shirts and shorts, and if it's anything like the boys' cabin, there's just stuff everywhere, right? Put off and put away are two different things. Now, I use the camp illustration because sin is what makes you dirty in this world. That's why it needed to be put off. It needs to be put off. But a lot of times what we do with our sin is we say, "Yuck, I'm so glad Jesus paid for this on the cross." And then we throw it down, and then all we've done now is make a mess for somebody else to clean up. It was good. It's good to get the dirty clothes off. That's the finished work of Calvary that says you can get it off. See, before the circumcision that it talked about in Colossians was, this thing was sewed to me. I couldn't get it off. But now I'm able to get it off. But is it right just to take it off and throw it down and let it be somebody else's mess? That doesn't show much character, does it? No, it sure doesn't. It's what happens when you don't get rid of it, don't get it out of your sight, is that you think about it some more. Even though Christ has given you the ability not to sin, to resist sin, to not have to sin, if it's always in front of you, you know, there's a lot more to sinning than actually doing it. I mean, the truth is that's what Jesus, what his first message to the world was. He said, you know, you shouldn't commit adultery, right? Yeah. He's like, but here's the problem. If you think about it, you've already committed it. He talked about in Proverbs, he says, whoso curseth the king in his heart. And God looks at that stuff. You say, wait a minute, that's not fair. Sure it is. He paid for all your sin, right? And when Jesus died on the cross, he purchased all of you. So he has a right to your thought life. Shouldn't he own that as much as he owns your bank account? Shouldn't he govern that as much as he governs your habits on Sunday, your worship and service? Shouldn't he have right to what you love as much as he does, you know, where you spend your mornings reading the Bible? You say, well, I can read the Bible. Doesn't that mean I love God? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. You see, God wants access to all of it. And this act of putting away, again, God already said, I love you and I want you. The Christian life is saying, God, I love you and I want you. Not just enough to pay my fine so that I don't have to, you know, go to hell and serve my sentence, taking a free, you know, get out of hell free card. But I love you enough to give you what else I have, everything I have. You see, to be holy is not just to put off, it's to put away. The way you can see this now, if you're in Ephesians chapter 4, which you should have turned back there, you look down Ephesians chapter 4, and of course, verse 25, putting away lying. And then he says this, speak every man truth with his neighbor. He gives you an example, several examples here. You go down through verse 26, here's anger. Be angry, sin not. Verse 28, thievery. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. You see that there's a thing that you shouldn't do, but rather there's this putting away. In other words, you're removing from yourself the option of putting this back on again. When you realize it's dirty and you took it off, you didn't just throw it down. You said, I'm going to put this out of my sight. So him that stole, I'm going to steal no more, and I'm going to replace it with something else. That's putting away. This is a daily work of character that says, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. It's a little kid's song, but that's what it takes. And that's what it takes at 40 and at 50 and at 70 and at 80. And that's what it takes at 16. It takes character that says, God did this for me, I'm going to do this for God. Verse 29, foolish talking. He says, put that away and have some and speak words that won't grieve the Holy Spirit. Minister. Verse 31, unkindness, put away. And be ye kind one to another. You're replacing one with the other. And this is a whole life's process. This is not a discipleship course that you check off, and once you've done, you get this diploma, you're done, and it's accomplished. This is every day for the rest of your life, if you want to be like Christ. Now, there's a prize for being like Christ. You know what the prize is? Being like Christ. I know that there's a crown, I know there's crowns, and I know there's rewards in heaven, but you realize the ultimate goal is the ultimate, what do they say, imitation is the most sincere form of flattery. Imagine getting to heaven and God saying, wow, you look like him. You look just like him. And he says, come on over here, son, stand beside him. I can hardly tell you apart. They have been conformed. They chose to be conformed to you and look at you. Wouldn't that be something? I don't know about you. I think that's worth living for right there. That's worth living for. Now, Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5, there's lots of those things. And the Bible, as you look for them, will instruct you on if you're going to get rid of this, here's how to put it away. It's put off. Now put it away. Now put it away and let's get something new. Now this transitions to the last one here, because even though we have the finished work of the cross and we're still not holy, and we have this daily work of character, can I just burst your bubble to tell you that that's not going to make you holy either? It's not going to make you holy. Now it's necessary. It's necessary. But you're not done yet. It's not enough. It's not enough. Just getting saved doesn't make you holy. Just living for Christ doesn't make you holy. Just doing this daily work of putting away sin doesn't make you holy. It doesn't, because as you, if you're struggling with putting away sin, here's the thing. As you work through that, you're going to realize, once you get through this list, you'll find another list in the Bible that says, oh, yeah, that's stuff. I mean, there's another. He gives you a list in 4. I hate to burst your bubble, but look at 5, chapter 5, and verse 3, and 4, and 5. There's another list. And you get to Colossians, and we won't go to Colossians because it'll just discourage you too much. There's another list. You say, what is it? It's refining. It's God's refining fire that says, okay, work on these things at this level. He's not going to push you too deep. He's not going to push you too hard. He's going to say, work on these things on this level. And as you come through that, you become refined like gold, the Bible says. And God takes away that dross and he says, well done. Now, work on it again at this level. And you say, well, God, I was feeling pretty good about myself. But God says, I desire truth in the inward parts, and we're going to have to dig deeper on this. And so your whole lifetime, what you're going to do is you're going to discover that God saved you from a lot of sin. That's what you'll discover. That's why the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. You don't get saved so long that you ever don't appreciate being saved. Because the longer you're saved, the more you realize, I'm a rascal. I am evil. And without Christ, I would be unlovable and unlikable, and I don't even like myself without Christ. That's what you discover. At least that's what I've discovered. Maybe you guys are like, well, we all knew you were unlikable, so maybe it's just me. I don't know. But you're like, I'm a pretty nice person. I think I'd get along great with me. I think if I was put in a room with just me and another me, one of us has to die. I mean, that's all there is to it. I would not take from me the things that you take from me, all right? So thank you for being gracious. But what you discover is God knew all that stuff, all those deeper things. The Bible says, deep calleth unto deep. And what I see in that is that God's mercies were so deep, and we said, I just need a drink. But the longer you live, the more you realize, no, I needed all of that mercy, because here's another deep, and it's the depth of my depravity, and it's deep too. And so I'm going to need a lot more of that for a lot of this. And the longer you live, you're going to realize that this is a never-ending work of holiness. But God did say, be holy as I am holy. Ephesians chapter 4, we read the verse kind of quickly, but verse 24, if you look at it closely again, he says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God, now that's the definition of holiness, watch it, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Only time in your Bible that God ever specifies true holiness. If he never did, true holiness. You mean there's a fake holiness? We got to deal with that too? But he says true holiness. He doesn't use that even about himself. He uses that about somebody who is becoming like himself. This is true holiness. But notice it's not in the daily work of character, and it's not connected to the finished work. It wasn't done at the finished work of the cross. He says that ye put on, present tense, the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What you find out is that as you put off sin again, if we use clothes as an example, if I took off a dirty jacket and I put on a clean jacket, eventually that jacket becomes a dirty jacket, right? And I have to put it off. And then I put on a clean one. Where's the dirt coming from? Me. It's not the jacket's fault. I find the source of the dirt is me. And in our Christian life, you realize the source of sin is not circumstance, it's not how you were raised, it's you. You are naturally the source of that sin. God says what you need is a garment that can't be defiled. You need something, and I have something that will allow you to not be defiled. Not just in its past effects, not just as it relates to you going to heaven and being justified. I don't just want you justified. I want you sanctified. I don't want you with just, you know, you can have a tag that says, you know, this item has been sold to Jesus Christ for the price of his precious blood on Calvary. I don't just want that tag on you. I want you to be a trophy piece. I want people to envy what I made you. I want them to look at the luster of what I made you. You were mine over here when I pulled you out of the miry clay, but I want you to look like I pulled you out of the miry clay. I want you to look like you have not just been saved, but set apart. And how is that going to happen? The mighty work of Jesus Christ to put on the new man. Colossians chapter 3, if you would, please. Colossians chapter 3. And we're almost done. We are at the last point. Colossians chapter 3. And there's three times this thing of put on shows up, and we're talking about putting on the new man. Well, what does that look like? Well, you can study these later, but if you look at verse 10, he says, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Okay, you've got a new mind, a new brain. You look on verse 12, he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. You've got new affections and desires, new bowels, mercies, he said. That's very Christ-like. Then you look down at verse 14, he says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And as if everything else wasn't enough, he said, if you're going to be holy, it's going to be have to be not just about what you're not doing, but here's some things that you're going to have to put on. These are going to have to become you. Can I just say that a renewed mind that doesn't belong to somebody that's not in Christ. It doesn't belong to somebody that's not saved. It ought to be becoming on you. It ought to be appropriate for you. It ought to be a goal of yours. It ought to be a desire of yours. But to read these three things and to look at what they mean, all I can say is that as high as we thought the standard was, it just got higher. It just got higher. We're being compared and we're told, put on the new man. And then God says, by the way, this is what this looks like. And we say, okay, that's a lot. That's a lot. How are we going to do this? We need more than just our character. We need more than just grace to pardon our sins that we got when we got saved. We're going to need a renewing. Notice it shows up here in Colossians 3, and it also shows up in Ephesians. We're going to need something new. We're going to need a renewing, a new brain, new bowels, new bond. And only Christ has those things. Only Christ has those things. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's really that renewing, that's it right there. That's how you go from being like the world to being like Christ. Be not conformed, but be renewed, or be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's the key. And he says it's so easy, but you and I got to know it's not easy. If it was easy, wouldn't we have done it already? Wouldn't we have somehow grabbed a hold of that thing already? But it's more than just a change of, it's more than just the renewing can get us. We're going to need to understand things the way God sees them. Colossians 3, let's look at verse 1. We're going to need what I call and what Romans chapter 6, I believe, calls the reckoning. Colossians chapter 3, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Notice this, these first four words, for ye are dead. Now wait a minute. Pause for a moment. This is where it gets a little deep. Because I can show you in Ephesians where it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Right? Does everybody understand before you got saved, you were dead in sin? Right? Does that make sense? It's good theology. Colossians says, you are dead. One of them is past. One of them is present. You don't look dead. You don't smell dead. You are not laughing at my jokes, which means you're very much alive, and you know the difference between good and bad jokes. You're alive. Not according to Colossians. For ye are dead. Is it true or is it not true? God said it. It's got to be true. Are you dead, though? I drove through the cemetery and I only saw one date on your stone. You're not dead. One of them, he says, you were dead, and so I saved you. Now he says, you are dead. It gets worse or better, depending on how you look at it. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Wait, I'm dead, but I have a life, okay? Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, you are dead, he is your life. You don't have a life. Wait, it gets better. When he shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Look at verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members. He said, since you're dead, just go ahead and get everything ready for the undertaker. Mortify. That means it's dead. Treat it like it's dead. Right? We had a situation in Oklahoma. A lady came down our road, and she was after. Things weren't right in her head, but she was. There was a dead skunk in the road, and so she was treating that thing. She was talking to that thing as though it was a live skunk. Now, two things going on here. Number one, dead or alive, what are you doing with a skunk? But her issues were so bad that she was treating this dead skunk as though it was a live skunk. I mean, that's messed up, right? God says, here's your problem. You're a dead skunk. And you're not treating yourself like you're a dead skunk. You're treating yourself like you're a live skunk. Mortify, therefore, your members. Treat them as though they were dead. And then he lists them. Verse number 7, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. He's like, you know, at one time you were alive, but that was in the past. You're dead now. When ye lived, in verse 7, did you see that? When ye lived. He is talking to Christians as though they have a past life and they're dead. And they're not living their own life now. This is the reckoning, see, because and you understand this at Calvary, or at least I hope you do. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's love? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Should God have died ever? Yes or no? All right. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Did Jesus die? He did die. Okay, help me out. You have to answer it. Help me answer these questions, even if your answers are wrong. No, I'm just kidding. Your answers won't be wrong. So, whose sins was it? Was it Jesus' sins that caused him to die? Yes or no? Whose sins was it? They were yours. When Jesus died, he was dying for you. Yeah, so for you. So your sins, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. So Jesus died the death that belonged to you. Yeah. He died the death that belonged to you because he shouldn't have died. It was impossible for God to die. He's God. He doesn't die. The Bible says, who only hath immortality. I mean, that's his state. And yet God died. How is that? You see, he died a death that wasn't his. He died your death. Right? I've got a question for you. So that means if he died your death, it means your death has already happened. Was Jesus Christ's death your death? Did Jesus die 2,000 years ago? Your death is already in the past as a Christian. He died your death and it's already in the past. This is the reckoning now. Stay with me. So I've got a question for you. Whose life are you living anyways? Can you turn in your mind or in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? In your mind or in your Bible, maybe you'll know this verse. You understand all that's true. You got to believe that's true. You say, Christ died for me. That was my death. He shouldn't have been there. I should have been there, but he took my place. Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He substituted. All that happened was the death still happened. I just got to step out right before the last breath. I got to step away from that. When I got saved, God said, this is for you. Born again. New breath, new life. It happened to you when you got saved. And your heart was beating and your soul was touched. Why? Because you missed death by that much. You missed hell by that much. He died for you. That was your death. If that was your death, you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Whose life are you living anyways? If you're going to be holy, you're going to need the mighty work of Jesus Christ that has this affection, this love that says this, I am crucified with Christ. Not I was, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. and the life which I now live in the flesh, can I paraphrase for you? It's not my own. This isn't my life. Any more than that was my death, this is not my life. That was my death that he took. It became his death, his life. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The mighty work of Christ says, put on the new man. You say, who is that new man? Well, it's the reckoning that says, I'm living the life of Jesus Christ. How would that affect your daily living if you realized when you looked in the mirror, you said, okay, how can I do my makeup so that it's less me and more him? When you clocked in at work, you say, how can I work today so that it's less me and more him? Because that was my death that I don't have to face. This is my life, or this is his life that he lent me, that he gave me. I have a new lease on life, and I want to live it for him. I read of heart transplant recipients, and a lot of times they'll learn about who it was that gave them that heart. And they'll try to do things. I know of at least one case where somebody, they tried to do something that person that whose heart they got was never able to do in their lifetime, but they said, you know, I'm carrying around their heart. I want to do what they would do. Why? Because I'm living their life. I'm living life on their beat. Living life because of their death. Now that may be a little deep. That may be a little bit hard. But put that in order and understand this. There's three large labors of holiness, and you're not going to be holy without employing each and every one of them. And that is the most exciting, and that is the most ultimate goal of any Christian, is to be like Christ. You're going to need character. You're going to certainly need the cross, but you need to understand that it is Christ every day who is allowing you to live, who has allowed you to live. You're not like everybody else. You're a Christian. Live like it. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed tonight.